Malachi chapter 1, and we're going to read starting at verse 6, and then we're going to make our way all the way to the end of chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, starting in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not rekindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and it sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Father in heaven, we just commit now our time to you. We thank you for this revelation, your word that is truth. We thank you for this because this is what we need to hear. Lord, we just pray that you will open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to this truth that is contained in this Old Testament minor prophet. It is relevant for us today. We just pray that we may hear it, that we may apply it, that your spirit will work in and through all of us here this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we are now into Malachi's second oracle. We looked last month in the first six verses of chapter 1, and we had his first oracle. The oracles that we're going to look at as we go through Malachi all carry the same format. They all begin with a statement made by the Lord that is followed by a question, which is really an objection on part of the people, and then that is followed by an explanation. So the Lord begins, he starts the second oracle in verse 6 with this. He says, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. Honor is respect, and the Lord is asking the people of God, where is my respect? In the first oracle, the Lord deals with affections. Now he's going to be dealing more with their actions. He asks them, where is the honor that is due his name? Where is the fear, not a terror, but an awe, a reverence? And he makes the claim that their actions are unworthy, dishonorable, and they are because they are despising his name. To despise something is to disdain it, to hold it in contempt, to look down upon. And so that is the accusation that the Lord has made to his people. And they respond. And they respond with, very similar to how they responded in the first one, they don't respond with an apology. They don't respond with a repentful heart. Rather, how? How do we despise your name? What are you talking about? How do we despise your name? And the Lord responds to that with, you are offering polluted food upon my altar. This oracle is the longest of all of them. This oracle deviates a little bit because it continues in the dialogue with another question slash objection by the people. What are you talking about? What do you mean we've polluted your offering? We have no idea what you're referring to, is the response. And so the explanation back on behalf to the people by the Lord is, well, you're offering blind animals in sacrifice and is not acceptable. You are offering those that are lame or sick. That's just evil. You wouldn't even think of taking such offerings to a governor or a ruler, but yet this is what you're bringing to me. And so very quickly, as we make our way through this chapter, we're beginning to realize that the people of God have not only grown cold in their love for him, but they've also become very cold in their worship. They are in a very, very hard place, spiritually speaking. They are struggling. They are really, really struggling. They are in what we would refer to as the valleys. Life is hard. Things are not going well. They are still compelled to follow the law and the Levitical system of worship. But at the end of the day, their hearts are not in it. They are simply going through the motions. And we're going to consider this morning several points. And as I have said now a couple times, what has spoken to me most about this Old Testament minor prophet is how relevant it is in our lives here today. I know it has been a convicting study for me. It has spoken to me personally, and I really do hope that as we make our way through these chapters, that you too can approach them with some humility, and you can really let the Word of God speak to you so that this isn't all in vain and that we're not simply going through the motions. Fact of the matter is, we all struggle spiritually, and it is a difficult, hard place to be. Best illustration I think I can make is when you're sick. You know, when you get really, really sick, when you're not feeling well, everything just seems to be a lot harder. Think about it. I can run up and down the stairs at home multiple times throughout a day. Don't even think about it. Most of us are carrying anywhere between what? Probably 100, probably 110 pounds, all the way up to maybe 245, 250. That's me. Just being open and transparent. And we carry that weight without any problem. But when I'm under the weather, when I'm not feeling well, every step, every movement, my own body weight, it's extremely laborious, extremely difficult. And that's, I use that illustration to make when we're struggling spiritually, everything becomes a lot more difficult and a lot harder. And we get into that rut and we sometimes don't know how we're going to get out of it. And I think that there's a lot for us to learn in this text here in Malachi. We struggle, just like the people of God, we struggle in this day, in Malachi's day. There isn't ever just, I don't think anyways, one specific thing that we're struggling with during dark days. There's a whole assortment of difficulties that we encounter. But one thing that I think tops the list most often is doubt. And that is our first point this morning. The people of God are spiritually struggling. They are spiritually apathetic. And one of the difficulties they are struggling the most with, what has started everything, is doubt. You'll remember the context of this book. The people of God, the Israelites, his chosen people, had been under the domain and rule of the Persian Empire, originally the Babylonians. They were then under the domain and the rule and the authority of the Persians. And that Gentile king, we read in Haggai, Cyrus, he declares that the people of God can go back to their promised land. That was a big deal. That was a big deal. They get to go back to their land. And over the course of 10, 20 years, they slowly begin to rebuild that city. They rebuild the walls. Remember Nehemiah? They rebuild their temple. They reinstitute their ways. They bring back the Levitical system, their offerings, the priesthood. Everything at the very beginning seems to be very exciting. They recognize that God is moving in and through them. And then time just keeps on moving. And 1 year turns into 2 years, and 2 years, three. And then the decades start to pass by. And now it's over 100 years, and the temple's been built. The walls, the city is back. They still aren't completely free. They are still under Persian control, but they're beginning to ask some serious questions. How come we haven't seen a return of the Shekinah glory? Thought we were God's people and we were promised a Messiah. Where is the Messiah? It's been decades since they've even heard the voice of God. There's been no revelation. There's been no prophet. And so they begin to doubt. They begin to doubt the promises of God. They begin to doubt the faithfulness of God. They perhaps even begin to doubt the existence of God. Doubt in and of itself, and I've gone back and forth on this, and so I don't think I can be dogmatic, and who knows, maybe in 10 more years I'll change my mind again. But I don't, at this point in my life, I would submit to you that I don't think doubt in and of itself is a sin. Now, you may disagree with me, and that's fine. We can agree to disagree. But let me explain my point of view. I think what you do with that doubt may lead to sin. But in and of itself, doubt is normal. We all have doubts. If there is anybody in this room right now that can honestly stand up and say through their Christian walk, through their faith, they have never doubted salvation, assurance, God, promises. If you can stand up and say that honestly and unequivocally, then I want to know what your secret is. Because I think most of us would say, we have doubted. C.S. Lewis wrote a lot about times of struggle and doubt. John Calvin, that great reformer, struggled with doubt. This is what Charles Spurgeon says about doubt. I think if a man were ever to say, I never doubt, it is time for us to doubt him. It is quite time for us to begin to say, oh, you poor soul, I am afraid you are not on the road at all. For if you were, you would see so many things in yourself and so much glory in Christ, more than you deserve, that you would be so much ashamed of yourself as even to say, this must be too good to be true. So that's a different perspective on doubt, but it's still doubt nonetheless. I would submit to you that those times in our lives when we doubt are put there as a test. It's an opportunity for us to grow our faith. It's an opportunity for us to stop, to think, to examine, and to increase our trust and our faith in God. That is what I believe. That is the positive result of doubt. Unfortunately, I think that many of us can say by experience, that isn't always what we experience, the positive. The flip side, the negative side, is very different altogether. And here in our text this morning, we're going to see that in Malachi, the doubt does not result in a positive outcome. The doubt compounds itself, it grows, and it is a negative outcome. Very similar. I mean, we don't read the word, but we see it played out very early in God's word, Genesis chapter 3. What tool did Satan use with Eve? He planted doubt in her mind. Did God really say that? Is that really what God said? Doubt. So, in this instance, the doubt that they are struggling with, that has affected their affections for God, that has affected their actions, now leads to disobedience. God's revelation to his people through his prophet Moses was very clear. Leviticus 22:22. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as an offering presented to the Lord. Deuteronomy 15, chapter 15, verse 21. If an animal has a defect, if an animal is lame or blind, or any other serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord. You go through the book of Leviticus, you go through the book of Deuteronomy, you go through and you read the various different sacrifices, and over and over and over again, you shall not offer anything with blemish. The animal, male goat, male lamb, must be without blemish. We do get ourselves into some predicaments sometimes. We do have some regrets sometimes because we've done things, but it wasn't a clear violation of God's word. There isn't really any chapter, book, chapter, verse we can go to, but the people here are without excuse. The people here are in direct, complete, total, willful disobedience. There's no excuse here. What they are choosing to do is wrong, based on the authority of God's revelation to them. This is willful disobedience. And so we see doubt. They're beginning to doubt. They're struggling spiritually. Things are difficult in a fallen world. And their doubt turns quickly into disobedience. And they begin to bring animals to the priests. This also shows us the spiritual temperament of the whole nation. Because what should have the priest done? In fact, the narrative is directed particularly at the priests. But it's not. It's the whole nation that is involved. The priests in this system should have denied and should have not received these animals. They should have, as the spiritual leaders, this should have been corrected, but they weren't. So it really shows the heart of the people with regards to their worship for the Lord. It really also shows the heart of the priests that they're taking these, that they're accepting them, bringing in an animal that was blind and saying, okay, that's fine, I don't worry about it. That'll work today. There's your sacrifice. The doubt continues to build, and it results in disobedience. Those really are, however, symptoms of a greater problem. This is what I've grown to really admire about the Word of God and trying to implement in my own life. We are almost preconditioned in the relationships we have, when things are with our relationships in multiple ways, to always focus on the symptoms. We'd be so much better to focus on the root, and that is the model we see here. The Lord addresses his people, and the root of this problem. Yes, he's not happy with their disobedience. Yes, he's not happy with their testimony, with their lack of faith. He's not happy with any of that, but ultimately the root of the problem, the heart of the problem, is that they are dishonoring, despising his name. That is the fundamental problem in these people's lives. So we go from doubt to disobedience to dishonoring. And I want to plumb this a little deeper, and I want to bring to our attention two considerations when it comes to the Lord's charge. Repeatedly, he refers to them as dishonoring. There is no honor. You are not honoring me. You are not fearing me. You are despising my name. You are polluting the altar. And there's two very important truths that need to be that need to be given further thought. Why this is such a big deal. First of all, they were not aware of this, but we are. The Old Testament system of worship, its primary purpose in that time and in that place, was to atone for the sins of the people. But our ways are not God's ways. And what they fully did not understand, because they had not received a full revelation, is there was so much more to the Old Testament system than what they fully understood. The Old Testament system had a big part to play in pointing towards a bigger, more significant revelation, and that is God's redemptive plan. Every aspect, every virtue, every piece, every part of the Old Testament systems, from the sacrifice to the various sacrifices, to the incense, to the offerings, to the implementation, to the temple itself, everything pointed towards one thing. Everything pointed to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything pointed towards that day when God would become man and offer himself as the final and the perfect sacrifice. And for them to do what they were doing, for them to bring animals that were with blemish, for them to disregard the clear teaching of God's word and to do what they were doing, it grieved the heart of God. And so that is the first point of consideration that I'd put before you. The second point of consideration is that the people were to make offerings, and they were doing that. They hadn't completely walked away from their faith. They were still compelled to follow the system, the Levitical system, to bring their animals at the appointed time and in the appointed way. They were still doing that. But they were truly revealing their heart in their actions. You see, these were special people. And they were special people not because of anything they had done, but they had been chosen by God. God had chosen them as a nation. It is a testament to the grace of God and to the sovereignty of God that to this day, the nation of Israel still stands. Do you know how many nations have been wiped out through the course of human history? Israel should be one of them. God has preserved that nation. And he preserved them because they were his people. And they never acknowledged that important truth. And we see it playing out in this narrative here. Everything they had, their right down to their existence, was by the grace and mercy of God. And they decided at this point in their lives that God didn't really deserve their best any longer. you know what, we have that male calf over there, the thing's blind, useless, completely always walking into things, tripping, breaks its leg all the time. What a nuisance that thing is. Let's take that and let's get that sacrificed. Their actions were clearly demonstrating that they no longer had regard for the holiness of God. They no longer had any regard for giving the best to Him. And let's face it, this isn't a tremendous burden. The law did not tell them to bring 50% of their livestock. Didn't even tell them to bring a female. A female would have been much more. I'm not a farmer, but I do know that female livestock are of much more value and hold more worth than the males. There was no real yoke burden upon them. Just bring one lamb, one goat. But just make sure it is without blemish. And they decide that, nah, we'll bring what we feel is right. And they decided no longer to give the best. You know, in preparing for this, I came across a funny little story. I think it's true. It's unusual. So I'm sure it is. It has to do with the Butterball Turkey Factory. And apparently they have the way the story goes is a number of years ago, their customer service took a phone call. And the caller indicated she had a question about their product and went on and proceeded to tell them that she couldn't believe it, but she found a turkey in her freezer. It was coming up to Christmas. And she looked at the date on the turkey, and the best before date was 26 years prior. It had been in her freezer for 26 years. And so she wanted to call Butterball to say, is this still any good? Is it safe to eat? And Butterball said, well, the turkey has been frozen all this time. And so we can tell you, as long as it has remained frozen, once you thaw it and cook it, it'll be safe to eat. But we can tell you with a fair amount of certainty that there'll be no flavor. She said, ah, yeah, that's what I thought. Oh, well, I'll just bring it to the church and give it to the church. That is the mindset of the people of God at this time. Let's give God seconds. Let's give Him what really doesn't cost us. And so they are dishonoring the name of God. They are despising the name of God. God and the things of God are no longer the priority in their life that they should be. And so that results in discipline/disappointment. Discipline/disappointment. I'll explain that in a minute. Look at verse 10. Look at these words, says the Lord of hosts. That's not just as an aside, there was a few Thursdays ago, I brought that name of God to all our attention, because it's not one that comes up a lot, Lord of Hosts. Literally, it means Lord of the Armies. It's a reference to the power of God, the omnipotence of God, the strength of God, that he is the Lord of Armies. And it's very rarely used, but it's used over 25 times in the book of Malachi. And he starts to use it in this oracle. And in verse 10, the Lord of hosts says to the people, oh, that there were only one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not rekindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept the offerings from your hand. Next month, when we get into the later half of chapter in the beginning of chapter 2, we'll look more at discipline. I call this discipline disappointment because that's exactly what this is. These are hard words. I remember growing up, I'd get into a few scuffles here and there, boys being boys. But one time, I think I was probably in grade 9 or 10, and I saw one of my siblings being bullied. So I took that opportunity to intervene, and I thought I was doing the right thing. And and took care of it, and got home that night, and of course I was caught. I had to go to the principal's office, and back then you got the strap, and I was over as far as I was concerned, but my parents got wind of it, and now I look back, and I know they really didn't want to punish me, so they didn't, but they said this. My dad said this: "We're very disappointed in you." Have you ever had your parents say that to you? No punishment, but to say you're very disappointed? That is a total rip. That sucks. I would rather have a punishment. Ground me. But don't say that. That's a tool that parents use to bring it out of the toolbox every once in a while. That we're not gonna actually ground you, we're not gonna actually punish you, but we're gonna lay this on you. We're so disappointed with you. Terrible. Do I do that? I don't think I do that. I'd rather just punish. That's why I call this discipline / disappointment, because these words are cutting right to the heart, right to the soul. I have no pleasure in you. I would rather that somebody somewhere in your system, in that Levitical order, or just some ordinary Joe walk into that temple and shut it down. Because everything you're doing is worthless to me. Your worship is worthless. It means nothing. I would rather someone go in there and tear that altar down and shut those doors. Wow. Can you imagine? What are the words that you and I as believers want to hear? What we live for. What we want to hear at the end of our days is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Imagine these words: "I've got no pleasure in you. You're a cheater. You're a liar. And I would rather you just stop doing what you're doing. Stay home, watch the football game, and don't even participate anymore, because I am disgusted as you think you can come with these offerings, your second, third best. You are despising my name, and you are dishonoring me." And so that's pretty heavy. And it has a very direct, obvious application. We've considered their doubt. We have considered how their doubt evolved into disobedience, that the disobedience was a symptom. The root of the problem was they were dishonoring the name of the Lord. That then resulted in discipline / disappointment, and the direct application for us, I think you probably already know what it is. We didn't come here this morning, each one bringing our own sacrifice. We don't do that. We came here this morning to sit around the table, to remember and to worship and to praise the final and the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God that was sacrificed on the cross. So we don't come with sacrifices. We didn't have to make that decision as we looked amongst our flock, which one was without or with blemish. We don't have that experience. Things get completely amped up when you are on this side of the cross, because Romans 12:1 tells us that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. That is your spiritual worship. And so the direct application for me, the direct application I humbly submit and make to you is simply this. What are you offering God? What are you offering Him in your life? Are you giving Him the best? What are you offering Him in regards to your time? What are you giving Him in regards to your talents? What are you giving Him in regards to your spiritual gifts? What are you giving God? Are you giving Him what He deserves? Are you giving Him the best? That is a challenging, challenging question. And I say that to myself as much as I say it to all of you here this morning. This is an oracle. The oracle simply means, as I explained before, it's a burden. These are called oracles because this message is hard to hear, hard to give. We're not we're not in the shallow end anymore. We're in the deep end. These are deep, deep considerations. And God's word is as live today as it was back then. And I think he's asking the same questions. He's revealing to us through his word, and it is incumbent upon us, all of us, to examine our own lives. What am I offering him? Because he deserves the best. That is what makes him God. Are we honoring him with our lives? Are we honoring him with our worship? Are we honoring him? Are we honoring his name as we come and as we gather on Sunday mornings? That is for each of us to reflect and to consider as we part from here and as we continue our walk with him. The beautiful thing about the grace of God and the mercy of God is he always offers forgiveness. And so if we are in that spiritual rut, if we are doubting, struggling, questioning, if we are acknowledging that there's disobedience in our lives and we are not honoring him the way we should, he is faithful and he is just to forgive. He always does. And so if you want that burden lifted, if you want that burden off your shoulders, he is a good and faithful God. We need to confess our sins, and he is just and faithful to forgive us. So let's... It's only 10 to 12. That's pretty good. I think that's 30 minutes. Mark that down. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that we've been able to be here this morning, and we thank you for your word. We admit this has been a challenging and difficult and convicting text, but we need to hear these things. And we just pray this morning that your spirit will work in all our lives, speaker and listener included. There is, for all of us, areas in our lives where we do hold back, where we don't give you the best, and we don't always honor you as we should. So, Lord, we just pray that you will give us a mind of humility, that we can be transparent and accountable and with ourselves. And that is our prayer here this morning. And so we, again, thank you for this opportunity that we've had to gather. We commit the rest of this week to you. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.